I was thinking today about sometime maybe taking you kids or somebody and just showing you some things from the Word and how these things work on interpretation. You see, the Scripture says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Well, we come up with statements, then it must interpret itself, you know, this kind of stuff, which I teach in the foundational class. But the thing that I do not do is to show you to any great extent how they sometimes really use the Scriptures. I show you private interpretation out of one of those. I show you how they privately interpret this may mean so and so and so and so. You see, there are really three ways the Scripture is handled. One is the in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, which is the first core principle. In the light of the truth that it interprets itself, like I teach you. Secondly, it's private interpretation. That's another way the Scriptures are handled. They just privately interpret each section. And a third category that I do not handle, I do not believe in the foundational class, I think it's intimated, but it's not specifically handled, is what they call spiritualizing a verse. Oh, you can open the Bible almost any place and spiritualize it. I just flipped open to Mark chapter 1. Take a look at it. My eyes lit on verse 3. Mark 1, 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The spiritualizing of a verse like this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, they would spiritualize it like, you're lost, your life is lost, you're like in a wilderness in your life, and it's your voice, like you're crying out from that wilderness of your life. That's spiritualizing a verse of Scripture. And they just many times do that to hundreds and hundreds of verses. But here in the core, of course, what we're interested in is the in-depth spiritual perception and awareness that has to be a part of the accuracy of the greatness of God's Word. And we're 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. And we begin with verse 6. After all, God has taught us regarding His return. That is Christ's return. God's return in Christ Jesus. You understand that. God's coming back, but He's coming back in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, after all that's been taught us in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, in other words, the body of the church, He finally gets to this section, starting now with verse 6, where He wraps it all up in a practical way. And before I do this verse with you, I would like to, just for the record, say again that an apostle is one who brings new light to his generation. It may be old light, but it's new to the generation to whom he speaks. But there is something there that I think many of our people miss at times, simply maybe because I don't say it often enough, and this makes it so that you don't review it in your mind often enough, and it really never hits you when you think of the word apostle. But an apostle also carries the authority to tell or to command. And the word command is not the word I really like. I like the word tell much better. Maybe tonight somebody will come up with a synonym that's even better than tell or anything I'm able to come up with. But the apostle bringing new light to his generation, that new light carries with it the authority to tell the believers, like Paul here by divine revelation is going to tell us at the close of 2 Thessalonians, exactly how to be practical in our living concerning the greatness of the revelation that's been given to the body. Verse 6 reads, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." To many of you, I have already given a word to replace disorderly. Do you have that in your Bible? What is it? Right. Now, tonight, I'm going to go even deeper than that and show you what that idleness is all about. You see, what did I tell you the word command in verse 4 meant of chapter 3 last session? Does anybody remember that? Do you have it written down? What is it? Charge. What? Right. And this is, again, the same word used here. I better write it in my notes so then I don't have to remember it. Okay. Withdraw yourself. Those two words are the Greek word stellomai. I think you need to make a note of that. And the word disorderly is the Greek word atakatos, long O. And after disorderly is the word me, long E. And you will remember that that preposition is conditional, dependent upon some concept, some feeling, some relationship. And the word after and not after, the word after again is the preposition kata, K-A-T-A, meaning along with. Most of the suggested translations of tradition use the word instruction. I think we have something better to share with you than that, but it's something you ought to know. Which he received, the words he received just cannot stand any text for the he. They, you could go with, they received, because we make up the they, the whole body of believers. And the preposition of, again, is the word para, meaning from. You see, when you read this in the King James, just as it's written, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." You see, if this were literal withdrawing from every one of them, I don't think you and I'd ever be able to walk together, anybody else, because this is what bothered me in the King James for many, many years. I couldn't work it, couldn't see it, because, shoot, that you withdraw yourself from every brother, all I'd have to do then is, you know, get the wrong opinion of you and say, well, you know, you're Antichrist, can't walk with you. People do this to us, you know, in the way ministry. They don't want to talk to us because they say we're contaminated. See? So I knew there had to be a much deeper truth behind this if a person ever got to see it. And it's talking about brothers. You see it? Brethren, first part, withdraw yourself from every what? Brother. Now, it doesn't say unbeliever, says brother. That must mean then that that individual is also born again of God's Spirit. So whatever this withdrawing is, it certainly can't be that I say to another brother, why, you're going to hell. That's an impossibility if he's a brother. See, has eternal life. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Well, now, who is going to determine what disorder is? Is another thought in my mind. What perhaps is disorder to one person wouldn't be disorderly walking to another. Well, I'm going to give you a literal translation according to usage, and then I think you'll begin to see the inner depth of the greatness of what these words really mean and how they must be worked in the light of the greatness of the revelation given in Thessalonians regarding the return of Christ. And here is the literal translation. Now we give orders out of love, brethren, with the authority of an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you refuse to be associated with any fellow believer who does not work as he should and behave along the line of the teaching of Christ's return, which all received from us. You see, the withdraw yourself from every brother is refuse to be associated with any fellow believer that walketh disorderly. I translated that, who does not work as he should and behave. Both elements are involved. You see, I gave you idleness. See, idleness doesn't work as he should. There's a record someplace in the epistles or someplace that they were beginning to think it was Christ's return and they weren't working. They were sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. Remember, it's got to be in there someplace. Well, this is what he's hitting at. Knowing of the Christ's return, we don't know the day or hour. So we don't sit around in idleness. This is why we refuse to be associated with any fellow believer who doesn't work. If he's going to sit around and say, well, I'm waiting for the Lord to come, you say, well, bless God, sit. I'm going to go with you. I want to work with the Word. I want to work with the people. I want to move God's Word. Who does not work as he should, and if he doesn't work like he should, then he's not behaving properly. And behave along the line of, and I get that along the line of, and not after. Remember, I gave you after the preposition kata, which is a horizontal line mathematically. Along the line of. Along the line of what? The teaching that has just preceded all of this of Christ's return. What he's talking about. And then, which the tradition which he received of us. See, I translated the word tradition for you as teaching of Christ's return. And not after the tradition. What tradition? The very thing he's been teaching. The very thing he's been telling them. That's why I know that word tradition in a usage has to be the teaching either by instruction personally or by written letter that was given to the people in Thessalonica regarding the return of Christ, Christ's return. And he says this, which all received. You see, I told you that he received just didn't stand any text, and it doesn't. They received, you could go with from the construction, but it's even bigger than that. They who? All of them, see? They all in Thessalonica heard the return, the word regarding the return of Christ. That's why, which all received. That's why I translated it according to usage, all received from us. And that puts Silas and Timothy and Paul there. because they were the three that really laid the word on the people at Thessalonica. That's why he uses the us. Let me give you the beauty of that again. It's just a fantastic, wonderful verse. Now we give orders out of love. That's what I gave you, right? If you wanted to get rid of orders, you could use the word, now we tell you out of love. Maybe it's not here at all, an excommunication of people, you know. It's not here at all, an adamant statement where Paul says, you listen to me and do so and so or else. Now, it isn't that. It isn't that at all. It is a tender heart type of thing where we tell you out of love. We command you out of love. We give this order to you out of love. Brethren, with the authority of an apostle. That's why I said to you earlier that an apostle carries the authority to tell. He not only brings new light to his generation, but bringing that new light, he has the authority from God, which he states here, of an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives him that authority to not only bring new light, but to also tell, command, give order in love. And that you refuse, see, that you refuse to be associated with any fellow believer who does not work. You see, if there is idleness there and they're really not working, like, you know, just sitting around, you have it sometime in the way ministry where all they want to do is study the Bible. They don't want to go out there and get a job. They'd rather somebody else have the job and pay for them while they can just sit around and study the Bible. Generally, that's the problem. That's why he said, you don't associate with that fella. Don't associate with him. In the end, because if you associate with him, then you're going to sit around too. Then somebody else associates, everybody sits around. Then who's going to hold forth the greatness of God's word? Who's going to manifest it? It's really something. You refuse to be associated with any fellow believer who does not work as he should and behave. Maybe I ought to rewrite that and say, any fellow believer who does not work and behave as he should. Perhaps those words grammatically go better that way. Does not work and behave as he should. Both work and behavior are involved in the Greek words that are used in this text of 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Along the line of the teaching of Christ's return, which all received from us. I think it's a very beautiful, beautiful, wonderful word in a practical way. You can know all of God's word, but then if you sit around and slough off, or if you don't work, just idle, sitting around always wanting to do the work, then somebody else has to supply your food, your housing. That's not right. Because the scripture says, if you don't work, you don't what? And that applies equally to apostles as it does to disciples. Okay? Bless your heart. Verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verses 7 to 10 is like a recapitulation or a statement of Paul's personal conduct along with Silas and Timothy in Thessalonica as a living example of what they request of the brethren in verse 6. The word for no is O-I-D-A, oida. It's not gnosko. And I want to tell you a little bit about that knowing. Sometimes when you're with people and working with people, you just sort of know what they're thinking without them saying it. You know how they're feeling inside without them uttering words. Some of you may have even had experiences in the past where you were walking with a dear friend or sitting with a dear friend, and all at once you both started saying the same thing. Or you started saying something and the other party said, well, I was just thinking the same thing. That is this kind of no. You see, these people in Thessalonica had lived with Paul and Silas and Timothy. They had lived with them. They had worked with them. And therefore, they ought to know. It's more of a feeling. The knowing is more of a type of an emotion than it is a dynamic, personal, experiential, gnosko type of thing. The word follow us is the word M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I. Mini o mai. The M-I-M-E is transliterated over into our English word, a mimic. M-I-M-I-C. It would be imitate. Behave not ourselves disorderly is the word. A-T-A-K-T-E-O, long O. You can put yourself a little parentheses behind there and write in the words work and behave and a parentheses. And the preposition among is the word en, E-N. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Here's the literal according to usage. For you all saw how we worked and behaved. And you ought to work and behave as we did. You see, I took that word imitate, mimic, and repeated the words work and behave, because that's the usage, literal usage. See, you saw how we worked and behaved, and you ought to imitate us. You ought to mimic us. Mimic us in what? You ought to work and behave as we did. That's what he's saying. For we were not lazy. Idle, if you like. I couldn't go with this translation because it's way too clumsy for me. But it literally, I guess you could say, we were not workless or misbehaving, but it's clumsy. So I just went with, we were not lazy. Because we have covered work and behavior in the first part of this verse. And the for, this conjunction, for we were not lazy in our work or behavior. Living right with you. And that living right with you I get from this word among you, with the N. The N among, right among you, living right with you. It's a real wonderful translation. Here it is again. For you all saw how we worked and behaved, and you ought to work and behave as we did. For we were not lazy in our work or behavior, living right with you. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. There again, just upon the surface of that English translation from King James, it's real clumsy, real difficult. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. What's that mean? Maybe we got a stomachache. Maybe we got something else when we ate it. See, we got some result. But wrought with labor and travail. Well, the travail is sort of a female term. Night and day. In other words, 3 8-hour shifts. Is that what he's saying? I don't know. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. Well, now you all know they didn't work 3 8-hour shifts. One individual didn't. I might for a day, but he didn't do that day after day after day, right? So, you see, that's how you have to work the word with what I call spiritual perception and awareness. You've got to just have a little bit of common sense. Horse sense, if that's jackass sense, even have that much. That's right. That's why when people say of the way ministry, we are literalist. You see, that's what they're saying. That's not what we're saying. We are literalists of the word when the word is literally accurate. According to the usage of its time and place. I want to tell you this, too. You can have the same two words, same word, rather, or two words, wait a minute, three, four, it doesn't make any difference, but there is one Greek or one Aramaic word, and it's used here, it's used there, it's used over there. And there can be a difference in translation according to usage. For one reason, because the context varies. That's why you see in the foundational class when I teach you people that these are the basic keys to the way the word interprets itself. And then I frequently make just a silly statement. And there are 30, 40, 50 other things you have to know. Well, that's one of them that I'm talking about. You've got to always know that a word translated a certain place, one place, could be translated differently at another place depending upon the usage of that word in the context. Take the word command. You could use it a number of different ways. And yet each usage would be with love, could be with love. On the other hand, it could also be commanded that it would just be straight out truth, love, or no love, had nothing to do with it, just straight command. So these are the things you really have to work in your heart and life. And spiritual perception and awareness of the greatness of God's word doesn't happen overnight. You see, you already have a spiritual awareness and perception now. But 5 years from now, if you stay faithful to God and His Word, and you keep walking, you'll even have a greater one. 10 years from now, you'll even have a greater one. It never ceases in all of the days of your life to develop and grow in the spiritual awareness and perception. And all the core does is start chapter. To give you the basics of that spiritual awareness and perception from Genesis to Revelation, we believe, or something. We're still on verse 8. The first word in that verse in King James is neither or neither. The Greek word is oude, O-U-D-E. And I prefer to translate that not even, which you'll see later on I did. This man's bread for naught is the word dorian, D-O-R-E-A-N. And that's a takeoff off of the word daria meaning gift. And the word but here is a real hard but. Okay. You learn that in little words that have great jobs to do or something. Somebody teaches. Wrought is the word working. The preposition with is the Greek word en, en, meaning again within. The word travail is the Greek word mochthos, machthos. That we is that preposition meaning with a view to. The word chargeable is the Greek word epibareo, long O, epibario. And the word any is the word certain one. Any, certain one. See. In the literal translation, according to you, Sage, I did the following. Not even did we accept any handout. In food or lodging. As a gift, we would be indebted for. Then that great word but comes next. Yet I want to go back and handle this literal according to you, Sage, a little bit for you and show you why I did it this way. Not even did we accept any handout, eat any man's bread for naught. Any handout, bread, represents food, lodging, care. Not even did we accept any handout in food or lodging as a gift. That's sort of neat because here was Paul and Silas and Timothy who could have just sat and worked the word in somebody's house and the people would give them food, would give them lodging, but it really would not be an out and outright gift because the people would be expecting something in return. That's why I put the word we would be indebted for. Boy, you know, people do you a good turn, then you think you have to do what for them? That was the problem. And that's one thing you dare never get yourself into as a leader. Because if you do, then you'll become a respecter of persons. I call it in my terminology, people try to buy your soul. They are nice to you, hoping that in turn you're going to be real nice to them and favor them specially. You never can do that. That's what Paul is saying. Isn't that something? Just think it through a minute. You know, in the old political arena, they talk about rolling with the punches. You got to give on the points and so forth. And they talk about adding things to certain amendments or whatever it is to appease you because you're going to vote for it if I do this. And if I don't, you won't vote for it. So what I do is try to, if you rub my back, I'll rub yours. If you don't rub my back, damn it, I'll knife it. This, see? That's why, people, if it's a gift, you are never indebted. If it's an agapeo type of thing, you're never indebted. But if it looks like a gift, and it is a gift in a certain way, but if you become obligated to reciprocate, then it becomes a debt and not in its true high sense of a gift. That's why neither did we eat any men's bread for naught. Listen carefully. Not even did we accept any handout in food or lodging as a gift we would be indebted for. That does not mean that Paul did not accept food and lodging. You know why I know that? Because the word says so someplace in the epistles. He got an offering from the church, remember? And he said, now we are full. We're abounding. But it was an out and outright gift. It was not something he was indebted for. That's why I know this translation is absolutely fabulous. According to usage and truth of God's word in here. Not even did we accept any handout in food or lodging as a gift we would be indebted for. But, worked diligently and very hard. With the view in mind of never being an imposition to any of you. Boy, isn't that fantastic? I have another translation that I did according to usage of this work diligently and very hard, with the view in mind of never being an imposition to any of you. Part of that section I wrote here in translation, because we did not want to impose on any certain one of you. Because you see, if you gave me the food and the lodging, you would be a certain one. And you don't want to impose on any certain one, because that makes you a respecter of persons. And yet I think the first translation I gave you is the most accurate according to usage that I know. But work diligently. See? Not idle, but work diligently. And very hard. Boy, that's something. They just didn't work diligently, but when they were working, they put their mind in it, their heart in it, they put their brains in it. They didn't put a light bulb up that when the door track went up, it knocked the light bulb out. They worked hard. They worked diligently. But they worked hard, meaning with detailed thinking, sharpness of mind. I am absolutely convinced that when Waybuilders hits their stride, that they can do in 4 hours what it takes any unbeliever 8 hours to do. I am just so absolutely convinced. You're going to have to live longer in Methuselah to prove me wrong, because I just know how God works. I just know God's work within a man or a woman. I know how much more work a man of God or a woman of God can put out than an unbeliever, because of God at work within them. These men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, not only worked diligently, but they worked hard. Now that does not mean strain, because all strain is drain. They didn't strain, but they worked hard. I don't know how else to explain it to you. They just were sharp, detail-minded. They just, you know, there's a way to lay a board and cut it. Then there's a way to lay a board and cut it nicer and faster. The second one is hard work. That's the word, hard work. Detail, quick. Every time you're working a job, you ought to figure out how to work it with less work. That's a key. Every time you're doing a piece of work, try to figure out how you can do that work with less work. I didn't say shirk. I said with less work. Because I would say 85% of the jobs that the census world does, there are improvements on it by the believers who could do the shortcuts of it and do a better job or just as good a job as any man in the census world did. But you gotta work diligently and work hard. Work diligently and very hard. With the view in mind, a view, a goal in mind. What was it, that view they had in mind? They never wanted to be an imposition to any of you. That's the view. It's a fantastic verse. Verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example. And sample is example unto you to follow us. The word power is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, meaning authority. But to make, is in order that we may. The old English word ensample, E-N, our English, E-X, example, is the Greek word T-U-P-O-S, meaning type. That's transliterated into our English word type. Unto you, to, is the word eis or eis, E-I-S, meaning unto. A literal translation of verse 9, according to usage, is, we did this. You know, that working diligently and all that stuff with a view in mind of never being an imposition to any of you. We did this not because we could not exercise our authority as apostles, but that we might, by our example, set or be the type for you to follow. We did this not because we could not exercise our authority as apostles, but that we might, by our example, set or be the type for you to follow. See, if I'd have wanted to do a play on words, I would have gone that we might, by our example, set or be the example. But I prefer going with the word type. Because when you work the word type, it's a real beautiful thing. To me, it's deeper than an example. Because there's such a variation in type. And yet when it's the true type, it just makes a beautiful whole in spite of the variation. And what he is literally saying in a practical way here, that they did all of this with the believers in Thessalonica, even though they had the exercised authority that as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have simply sat around and taught twigs all day long. But they didn't do this because they had to teach the believers that just because you're a Christian, you don't sit around all day. You're a good employee or you're a good employer. You are God's best. And therefore, to show people this, they worked. They were not idle. They did a job. Paul was a saddle maker. And he wasn't in business of making second-rate saddles. He showed them by his work the perfection of that saddle he made, that we might, by our example, set or be the type for you to follow. Every generation needs a repeat of all this. Because when a new child is born, that child has to be taught. And so we as Christian believers, when we train up a child in the way he is to go, I not only think of training that child in the Word, I think of training that child to work. Because to me, that's all part of the Word. And so by our example, every generation has to be taught. By your example, you set the type that other people will follow. Remember my statement in the class where or places when I say, look, to win an alcoholic, you don't go down and get drunk with him. That wouldn't be setting the example. To win someone off of dope, you don't go out and smoke it with them or shoot it. That wouldn't be the example. That we might, by our example, set the type. The only way people will ever learn to behave, as the words use, not idle. What's the other word we used earlier? Lazy, right? The only way they'll ever learn not to be that way is if the believers set the example of not being that way. If the believers become the type for other newly born babies spiritually and younger people in the Word to have an example set for them. You see, all of this stuff is in the background of the WACORM in mind. Because this is why we get you up at 5 o'clock, 5:30. This is why we run. This is why a lot of times you break schedules. You deliberately do stuff just to disturb people. So that you don't get in an old rut. But that you begin to set an example. What kind of an example is a way believer who sleeps in till 10:30 or 11 o'clock in the morning? I don't care if you got in at 6. Get up. Let's get in earlier. Set the example. You see, there are just hundreds of things like this where you set the example. That's why we give the WOWs guidelines, telling them even when to go to bed. We want them in bed, I think, what is it, midnight? Yeah. Well, there's a reason for it. Because we're beginning to build men and women who are examples to others. You know, you could look at that and say, well, that's dogging me. I ain't going to go to bed. No, it's not dogging you. You took the commitment of being a WOW. Therefore, you said you were going to do it. All we're saying is do it this way that you get to be the best example to people. Go to bed at night, I think we tell you to get up in the morning, what to do. Then you become an example. And people, the only way you ever become an example is you have to do it yourself long enough till it gets almost automatic in your living. When you get to the place that you can awaken without the alarm clock at the proper moment of getting up, day after day, I think you built sort of a fear in your life or something. No. This thing is so fantastically big. The good Lord keeps the clocks of the world running. And I'm pretty sure he could get someone up who really meant it and you wanted to get up at 4:30. I really think he could wake you up. without setting a big loud alarm clock with a flash bulb on it that has flash all over the ceiling. You got the picture. Isn't this a fantastic practical section? That we become the examples, the types. And when we work diligently with a disciplined mind, handling detail. We are God's best. And boy, to be God's best, you are the example. You're the type. You know. Well, really something. First came the word with precision, then came man with his own opinion, inserted some doubts, so turned it about, and today we call it religion.